with the way things went yesterday by not being able to get here early and then just jumping right into it, we sort of didn't have a really good introduction. So it occurred to me as Dr. Morgan was lecturing, I wonder if any of them know who he is. And so we kind of missed on that. But I want to add to his own introduction. He is an Orthodox Presbyterian minister and fits in very well with us. He realizes, yet I just want to emphasize this, the Heidelberg Seminary, though we are very open and willing to have students from others, but our training is always going to be that which is according to RCOS standards, RCOS ministry, and he understands that, fits with us, so he's a great help to us. He's also, what was not mentioned, each of the faculty does one area of responsibility in addition to teaching. Dr. Mosley is the academic dean, and now he's brought a real academic level to the seminary, which is good. And Reverend Schlegel is going to be the registrar, and Dr. Morgan is director of our international program. So he has set up the records and all of this with the students in the Philippines, in Africa, and will be slowly transitioning what I've been working with the Philippine students to him. See, my goal is, he talked about being old man. He's just a young kid. He's getting started. My goal is to get all of these jobs that I used to be doing passed on to other people so I can just sit there in my office and look important. So.
Continue to just sit in your office.
When we first put together and talked about the topic for this conference, and we've been doing this about, I think, close to 17 years now, so we've kind of covered a few things from here to there. And so every year we think about what should we talk about this year. But when we came up with the idea of talking about prayer, and I'm really glad we did, that's a very good one, I said right away, well, I want to do the one at the end that talks about how to pray. Because as you well know, I grew up in a church just like Eureka, and come from that same background, and I understand a lot about that sort of thing, as I'll be talking about in a little bit. Basically, the first two lectures have been more in the sense of what we might say laying the theological foundation. I'm going to cover some of the, or go back over in a little bit, some of the same stuff, but dig into it a bit more in terms of what that really means in terms of practical application. And so the title, How to Pray. How do we pray? How do we learn how to pray? How does that come about? Often that's considered to be, well, just the way it is. So now I also want to say from the beginning, I certainly do not mean to embarrass anybody, but I do want to start by taking a bit of a survey, if I may. And so I would like to ask you, if I were to right now ask you to lead in a prayer before we start, how many of you would be willing to be comfortable to do that? Okay. Why would you not be? We've heard about the importance of prayer. We've heard about the effectiveness of prayer. And as I said, my interest in this, my experience, you see, I'm also a German Russian. I was not taught to pray when I grew up. Certainly not in public. And we're going to go to that. I was told that anybody who prayed in a restaurant in public was just being a Pharisee. So those are some of the things that we've struggled with. Often I've talked to a number of, over the years, of pastors or others who come from outside of wherever, even such strange places as Nashville, Tennessee, and say, well, they were in church and they were in some sort of women's group or whatever, and ask somebody to pray, and say, what do you mean prayer? We don't pray. And they'll understand that. Now, when I grew up, I was given and taught a high respect for God, rightfully so, but also in a sense, what, who am I to talk to God? Sort of unworthy of doing that. And, you know, and then there's sort of the emotional. Just being German-Russian, we don't get a very openly emotional relationship. Just like you've heard of the German-Russian who loved his wife so much he almost told her. So, why was prayer not emphasized in our catechism training? When I teach, and I've done this throughout the 45 plus years of ministry, when I teach kids catechism class, I make them pray in class. I have them learn how to pray. But what's also interesting and somewhat disheartening at times, and these are, what, fourth, fifth, sixth graders, and they come to class, and when they're the first year in class that I have them, and I say, okay, now prepare yourself. Next week it's going to be your turn to pray. And it's like, I got to pray? How do I do that? They aren't learning to pray at home. That's troubling. It really is. So we need to learn how to pray. There are, I think, a number of reasons, in my opinion. I've mentioned some of them in passing. There's theological. There's sort of the idea, well, who am I to talk to God? There's cultural. Talked about being German-Russian. There's practical. Prayer is a learned thing. It really is. If you're not used to it, it's difficult. Now, there are several things that I remember from... It's not that we didn't pray. We always, when I was a child, we always said a prayer at the table. But it was a set little memorized prayer, like, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, let this food to us be blessed. You've all heard that one. Or if it's not that one, I'll believe a Father, Amen. Okay? Those of north of the Mason-Dixon understood that. So. We get along really great. But just to pray, my dad would not have known how to do that. So let's go to, Dr. Mosley was mentioning this last evening. I want to go back again to Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, verse 5. But when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who says in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. And then he goes on to talk about pray like the Lord's Prayer. Now, from that verse, I was taught that we should go to the closet to pray. We should never pray in public. It's okay for the preacher in church, of course. But the problem always was, I don't think anybody ever went to the closet to pray. So they didn't pray at all. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, there is a little thing called hyperbole. Anybody know what hyperbole is? It's a way of saying something not to be taken literally, but to make a point. Jesus also says, in the way of hyperbole, in the previous verse, he says, "But when you do charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Can you really have your right hand do something and not make sure that the left hand knows out of what you're doing? Of course not. The point is, don't make a show of it. See, the point of not praying in public is not where you're praying. It's what's in the heart. Are you praying like the hypocrite who, he doesn't care about God. He just wants other people to say, "Hey, look at him, how great he is, he's praying." And so it's a complete misunderstanding and misapplication of the text. It's also the case that when you do pray in public, you might be distracted. So the point that Jesus says is that you should pray in a situation so that you're not distracted. Actually, literally, I understand that the context and the culture context of that going to your room was literally in that world that there was a shawl that, and they would cover themselves so they would not be distracted by seeing everybody else and then thinking about their prayer and praying. Well, there are some appropriate things to know terms of how to do. I mean, on the other hand, I think we do need to be careful. This is something that's in my background. I've struggled with this over the year. I still would be the first one to say that my prayer life is not anywhere near where it ought to be. At the same time, I think when we do need to be considerate and thinking about what we're trying to do in public. Was it, I think Dr. Mosey said, you don't stand up in the restaurant and announce to everybody, "Hey, we're going to pray now." I don't know that it's really very productive, or when Tim Tebow wears on his helmet so that everybody sees it on TV, John 3:16 or something. I think that kind of gets close to the Phariseeism and so on. But it really boils down to, why do we teach? Why do we need to teach ourselves to pray? Why should we teach little children to pray? Well, the same reason that we teach them with a lot of things. And there are some appropriate things to know in terms of how to. We'll cover them a little bit later. But I want to start with the idea of dependence upon God. I don't know if you have before, you probably don't. Are the Heidelberg Catechisms in the hymnal there? Okay. Let's turn to 21. Very well known. Basic question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism. It says, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a hearty trust. So you have really two things, and it's been kind of a pendulum swing throughout church history between these two things. Hearty or a sure knowledge is yes, and we emphasize that in the RCOS. You need to understand what the Lord teaches. You need to know your catechism. Not the sake of just having said I've memorized it, but understanding what that is. And so there is that part, and without taking one thing away from that, it also says a hearty trust. Now, what is a hearty trust? How do you define that? Yeah, it's a real faith. It's a hearty trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel. But it's a hard conviction. It's our faith that we know the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, salvation are freely given by God merely of grace only for the sake of Christ's merits. Well, it's talking about the heart. It's talking about the core, I think, of the problem, at least in the context that I grew up in. And that it needs to be both the head knowledge and the hearty trust. Those are not, you have to go for one or the other. And kind of throughout church history, there's been sort of the swing back. I'm teaching a course on an RCS history right now. In Germany, you had a strong movement of pietism, and it went to the place where there were all sorts of strange things happening. I'm studying or lectured a couple of weeks ago in the early history of the RCS in the 1800s in Pennsylvania. If you know anything about American 1800s in church history or religion history, there's a great deal of revivals. And so there was a lot of back and forth and argument. Are revivals good? Are they new? I mean, people are actually praying. And so on. And so they began to talk about noisy revivals. Now that's going too far, where they come forward to the altar and at that moment and there's all kinds of wild things taking place. And so on. So there's this pendulum swing that you go back and forth between the heart aspect and the knowledge aspect. And that's obviously in the providence of God, but that's where we need to be careful. To while we properly emphasize the head knowledge. But if your faith is only head knowledge, it's not faith. God and the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, if we really understand the head knowledge, I want to underscore this, if we really properly understand the head knowledge that we've learned in the catechism, we will learn that faith involves a heart commitment, a relationship with God, a personal, close relationship with God. Turn to Heidelberg Catechism 120. 120. In the Matthew 6 passage that I read, and I said it goes on then, and Jesus says, in this manner, therefore pray, or in this way, the Lord's Prayer. Now the Lord's Prayer is a great prayer. And there's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer. You should pray the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus didn't give us the Lord's Prayer just so that we have a prayer that we can repeat. He says, pray, this is the model, you should pray in this way. And here's what the authors of the catechism say on that point. Why did Christ command us to address God thus, our Father? That first phrase, our Father. The answer is to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that, now notice, childlike reverence for and trust in God. What is a childlike reverence and trust in God? Catechism teaches us that our relationship with God is like a little child who, and you know, obviously in a right situation, we know that there's many families when that's not the way it ought to be. But in a wholesome situation, a little child loves coming to daddy. A little child loves asking daddy for things, to come to the father. Trust completely. Dad can do anything, right? That's the emotional or head knowledge and hearty trust that you should have with God. And that has implications for your prayer. Childlike means without hesitancy, without being uncomfortable, with enjoying and trusting when you lift up your voice to God in prayer. Perhaps the problem with prayer, I don't want to accuse anybody of anything, put anybody on the spot, but perhaps the problem with prayer It's a lack of a personal knowledge of God, which is, in fact, a lack of faith. Or it is a wrong understanding of that relationship. I think that's kind of what I would remember more, in the sense that while it wasn't our place as miserable sinners to talk to God, He doesn't bother with us. The Scripture teaches us the very opposite. In Matthew 7, turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 7 and reading through verse 11. And this is, we've talked about why should we ask, and as Dr. Morgan said, it is God who knows our need, and it is God who uses us to provide for His purposes, etc. But listen to the way it says it here. Ask that, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You see, again, using a generalized statement here, and again, in the sense that general principle, no doubt there are some fathers who would actually give their sons a stone or a serpent rather than a bread or fish. But generally, that's not the case, right? The point there is that God is a much better father than any human father. And God is a father who loves His children. And God is a father who desires to give to His children. So it's not about that God needs for you to send Him a list for the day. This is what I need today. God knows what you need. God wants you to understand that you are dependent upon Him. That's the point. And so he says you should ask in the same way. Whatever you want men to do to you. In other words, the way you would want to be treated, that when you have a need, it would be given to you, that's how you should also do. So, you trust in God. That's the point. So what is he saying here about your Heavenly Father? He is the God of grace. He is the God who loves His people. He is the God who desires to give you all that you need. Now, we understand as well that God doesn't answer our prayers necessarily in the way that we ask them. He answers them in His own way, in the sense that He knows what's best. The point is that He wants us to know that we can depend upon Him and trust in Him. I was thinking about this last night when the question was asked, and I think a very appropriate question actually. Should we pray for our government officials? Or should we pray for their conversion? Or should we pray for their destruction? And the answer was yes. Rightfully so. But there's another aspect to that. Is that part of that prayer and understanding of your relationship with God is to understand that God has a full and perfect purpose for every detail of everything that happens in this world, which ultimately means that God has a full and perfect purpose for the salvation of His people that He elect. And sometimes His purpose might well be that He puts wicked men in office. And though we would pray for the right kinds of rulership, and that's important. We want to work towards that. But we should also pray that when God does use wicked men, and He uses pandemics, and He uses lawlessness on the streets, we should also pray in that connection that God's purpose with those things would come about, even if that means that my portfolio cuts in half because of the ridiculous policies that they're doing and all of those sorts of things. But ultimately, our purpose is with God's purpose, that His kingdom would be victorious, and it will be. And so we need to pray in that aspect as well, in terms of what's going on in our life. Now it gets even more interesting. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Starting with verse 5. Says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me in his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, then will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, the second part of that was Luke's rendition of what Matthew, what we read in Matthew earlier. But the first part, I have to tell you that for many years, I really, really struggled with this passage. If you think about it, it's one of the most amazing things that Jesus tells us. Remember the story. It's midnight. Somebody shows up at your door. And you have no food in the house, and he's hungry, he's been traveling all day long. And you go over to your neighbor's house and knock on the door, and the neighbor says, go away, it's midnight, leave me alone. And pretty soon you keep knocking, and you keep knocking, and you keep knocking. He says he's going to come and answer and give you what you want just to get rid of you. And he says, that's how you should pray. Now, doesn't that sound like arrogance to the nth degree, saying, I'm going to tell God and I'm going to convince God exactly what He should give to me. And if I just do it hard enough and loud enough, isn't that what the Pharisees did? Isn't that what the how can this work? This doesn't, something's wrong here. Okay? But look again at verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. Don't read that verse in the sense that you can give, what was it, like the list for Santa Claus, right? That God is some great big Santa Claus in the sky, and like the little kids, we can send him a list. And this. That's not what that's talking about. But what it's talking about is understand that every little detail of your life, which first of all includes, as Dr. Morgan pointed out very well, the glory to God, is that you understand that you are dependent to God for it. Of course God knows what you need. But the more you pray, for every detail, every day of your life, the more you are understanding from God and the closer you draw to God in your relationship, that you understand that you are completely dependent upon Him. And you trust that He is a far better Father than the best human father ever could be. And He loves His people and He will give you what you need. That's what this passage is talking about. And so then, yes. And I will be the first to admit that I need to pay more closer attention myself to this passage. He says, pray persistently. Pray without ceasing. Because you are understanding and giving to God your full dependence upon what you are dependent upon. God does not give us as a result of anything on our part. You know, it's an illustration. The person who is asleep in bed gets up and answers the door finally because of what the person did. That's not the point of the example here. The point is that he understood that he needed bread and his neighbor had some. And that's the point that God wants us to see in this, or Jesus wants us to learn from this lesson, that we are understanding our need. It goes back to that hearty trust relationship with God. So what do we do? How do we grow in our prayer life? How do we cultivate? Because that's really what needs to happen. How do we cultivate a childlike faith in the sense of that comfortableness with God? Think of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were perfectly comfortable and had a close face-to-face relationship with God the Creator, and Adam created in God's image until they sinned. The relationship was broken and God calls them and Adam is hiding. If you know the Lord, if He's your Savior, that which gets in between is gone. It's nailed to the cross with Christ. I have heard, for example, and I'm not picking on them, here I go again. I think last time I insulted all the farmers, right? If you remember. I have heard farmers say, well, I'm not educated. I don't know enough about God to be able to speak up in public. But I've heard those same farmers in certain meetings in great detail lead people and instruct people about how to apply insecticide for their growing of their corn crops or how to precisely go out. So that's not the point. The point is they're not comfortable talking about God, and that really goes back to knowing enough about God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Dr. Morgan was talking about all the prayers of Paul. In Ephesians chapter 1, here's one of the prayers that Paul says and tells us that he prays about. Ephesians 1, starting with verse 15, says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So understand, at this point, Paul is talking to people who have confessed Christ. People who know the Lord. People who, as it says, faith in the Lord Jesus, love for all the saints. Then he says, and this says what he does. I heard of you. It says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So first of all, Paul prays for these fellow believers. But this is what his prayer is. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. If you don't know enough about God to be able to some extent, very simply, pray to Him, then you haven't learned about God enough. It goes back again to that head knowledge. That's what Paul prays for you. That you, as someone who knows God and loves God, that you would come to know Him more. It's the right sense of knowing what's in the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll take one step away from the need to use that to catechize our children, but we should continue to catechize ourselves and know what it is, not just the words, but know what they mean, learn in them, take that seriously. With your own devotional life, read the scriptures. You don't just do the motions of doing that, but understand what you're reading. And when you go to church on the Lord's Day, take in what you are being taught, that you might understand more that God is the sovereign God, all right? So that when I start my prayer, I can say, Lord, I thank You that You are a sovereign God. You know something about Him. All right? So, what is the answer? It starts with drawing near to God, which is, again, both a heart and a head knowledge situation. Develop a devotional life, which simply means have a personal heart relationship with God. Every family should be reading scriptures and praying with their children, with as a family. You should do that on your own as well. So that in itself will lead to a more devotional type of personal relationship with the Lord. Develop the habit. There's a simple, very simple. You know, sometimes we think about prayer, and especially the prayer of the preacher on Sunday morning in the worship service, or at any time in the worship service, I guess. And we say, wow, you know, what a theological treatise that was. Okay, there's a place for that, but prayer doesn't have to be that. Prayer can be a very simple, basic conversation with God. And so how do you pray? We had Acts last night. Well, I'm not going to go through it in that way, but just a couple of basic things. You start out by addressing God the Father. You know how to address someone. Say hello. Surely you can think of a word or two in terms of who God is. God, You are the sovereign God. God, You are the God of grace. God, You are the God of love. Those are very simple things. Surely you can express a few things that you can think of just that day that you're thankful for. If you really think about it, you don't have enough time to think in any one day to say all the things that you're thankful for to God. Particularly, just tell Him, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that I woke up this morning. Be special thank you today that I woke up this morning and I was able to eat some kuchen. Certainly you can think of a few things in your life, starting with the church, starting with missions, starting with what's happening in our country, starting with your own spiritual life, your own family. You can think of some things to ask God to provide. And so you ask of Him. It's not that God doesn't know what you need, but it shows and grows in your own life I this summer had a niece, 50 years old, my older brother's daughter, died of pancreatic cancer. And of course, the question naturally comes up, why me? I wanted to see grandchildren in my life. I'm not going to see that. Why me? And why my daughter? Why do the prayers that many people are praying for, and they've been praying for years, and it didn't help? The cancer overtook her life. Well, it's not just about, if I pray enough, the cancer will go away. Yes, God answers prayers. And we do depend on God for those prayers. You should bring those kinds of prayers to God. But ultimately, it is also, I'm dependent upon God. And in the last few weeks of her life, I had the privilege to minister to her and to her husband, and we were able to understand that together. So trust in God. It's not a failure that God failed me, but I learned more and more to trust in God. So tell of your needs. And then, of course, in the name of Christ, remember that you are able to come to God only because of Christ. Not of anything on your part, not of anything that you have done, not on anything that you should deserve. And I believe it was said, certainly God does not answer prayer because of anything on our part. He does not respond to us and say, well, this guy is praying louder and more often. I need to take care of him. God answers our prayers because of He sent His Son to die on the cross, to call us out of this dark world and make us His own, because He loves us. He's a God of grace, and He provides for all that we need. Simple prayer is just simply understanding that principle, putting together the head knowledge and the heart knowledge. And so one of the things that I teach the kids in catechism is just those things. Think of something you can say about God. Pray for this person, pray for that person, pray for the church, and close with, in the name of Christ. Amen. So, can you pray? Yes. If you haven't done so, can you learn how to pray? Yes. There's some steps. I think prayer is something that is hard to do if we haven't done it before. Prayer is something that needs to be learned. And it's never too late. And at least do go to your closet and pray. Don't use that as an excuse for not praying. Questions? I said I don't mean to put anybody on the spot. Don't mean to make anybody feel bad, but if that was a little bit of our sort of come to Jesus moment or an encouragement, a preaching, okay, take it for that, for what it is. We certainly need to be a church which prays. Everything's clear as mud. Well, let me go ahead and close in prayer then. I have a few more things to say. Our God and Father, we thank You not only that You have taught us to pray, and in that teaching to pray, You have taught us to trust in You and to depend upon You and to learn to grow more and more in that dependence upon You. But we also thank You, O Lord, that You have given us the tools to do so. You have given us Your Holy Spirit. You have made us anew in Christ. You have called us out of this dark world. You have instilled in our hearts the faith that is ours through the Holy Spirit, that we don't just simply know you in intellectual terms, even as the Pharisees did, but that we know you truly in our hearts. And so may we truly express and know that faith in our simple conversations with you, in our own private and appropriately in our public life. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us your mercy, that you would hear us in our prayer. Pray that you would be with your church. We pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters in the Philippines and in Kenya and in the Congo and other places. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with Heidelberg Seminary. We pray that you would be with this congregation and others, mission churches. Think of the work in Montana and other places. We ask the Lord for your blessing upon them. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed, as you have promised, through the preaching of your word, invade the kingdom of Satan, and it cannot stop. And you will bring your people out from this world. In the name of our Lord and Savior, and to the glory of our God, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you once again for hosting us here in Eureka. Yes.
The beloved pastor of mine once said, the only way to really understand is the Bible is to read it, to learn it, to love it, and then to live it. And I thought four steps that just are so simple and so profound. And I think what you said today about knowing what the scripture says, that helps us to pray. But I also appreciate the fact of being a German Russian and not being a very easy. I grew up that way.
That's why I said I wanted to do this lecture, okay? I struggled with that myself growing up. I still do. It's part of our heritage. There are a number of different reasons for that. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, I think the problem is when we're praying out loud, we're too worried about who's listening to us.
That's right. That's not the point that Jesus makes.
No.
But there was that sort of thinking that was going on at times. In some extent, it was a context taken out of context, if you will. And so my point is, and I said I still struggle with that, but... what you just said, what was it? Read scripture, love scripture, and so on.
Read scripture, learn scripture, love scripture, live it.
And then do it again tomorrow. And do it again tomorrow.
And that's so simple and so profound, and I just heard it in the last
Absolutely.
Few months, and I love it.
I hope to, well, a couple of years ago, I did a series of sermons on just Heidelberg Catechism number 1. I did 17 sermons. And as I went through that, and I've known that from memory since very young child on up, and one of the things that amazed me is how much more I learned about what's in that catechism, and I still only did the surface. I hope to put that series of sermons into a book yet, but it's profound. And yet, it's simple, and it's the love of God. All right. Charles, I finally generated some questions. So.
In the light of the persecution that is on the horizon for the Christian church, should we continue to pray in restaurants?
Should we what?
Continue to pray in restaurants.
You should always pray before a meal. You should always pray for everything you have every day of your life. I think you need to be clever. You don't necessarily need to openly expose yourself. If the government says that we see anybody bowing their heads and folding their hands, we're going to take them out and shoot them. Well, maybe you can do it without them seeing it. You can be clever about it, okay? Just a second. I want to say something about, and you said for the coming. Well, we don't know what the Lord has in mind, but keep this in mind. There's a lot of discussion in the last number of years because what's happened politically in our culture. We just had a conference last week in Sioux Falls dealing with the fact that we are today living in an absolute pagan culture. And we're having a hard time dealing with that. But here's the thing that we ought to remember. Now, every time there's unique, we're dealing with the internet. They've never had that before. We're dealing with all of those sorts of things. But in the history of Christianity, what we've had in the last couple of hundred years of basically an acceptance of Christianity, that's the abnormal. The church doesn't need to have a culture or a government that is favorable to Christianity. It can survive. Dr. Mosby was talking about Nero. They survived in the midst of that as well. And so that's a little bit aside from your question.
I was just going to recommend reading the book of Daniel. You know, talk about a church under persecution. He was told if he's caught praying, he'd be put in the lion's den. So what did he do?
He prayed.
He prayed with his window open. So this idea of should we not pray because we may get persecuted, that's the whole reason to pray. Pray all the more. The only way to stop persecution from happening is for God to convert the people that are doing the persecution. That's the only way around it. That's Ephesians 6. That's our battle. So, no, we don't...
And even at that, at times, God uses persecution to advance His plan for His kingdom.
That's right.
There's another illustration the Lord gives about a lady who comes before a judge, is it?
Luke 18.
The same sort of thing like the man who went to his neighbor, right? And the point there not is that we can maneuver. That's the way I used to look at that and say, be careful. You can't maneuver God. That's pharisaical. You think you can. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, learn how you have that kind of dependence upon God. Okay? I was going to say, by way of wrapping up again, thank you for your support for the seminary. I don't know what the Lord has in mind, but pray for the seminary. Sometimes He gives us what we ask for, and then we say, wonder, how in the world are we going to take care of this? And He does. We thank you for that. Please look at some of the, there's some books and so on, some pamphlets, help yourself to that. Certainly take one of those calendars. Give them to your family. Give them to your neighbor. They're no good next year because they're a calendar, so take one of them. We got to get rid of them or else we got to throw them away. But thank you so much, and we decided this year, we haven't done that every year, so... I'm going to be, the Lord willing, preaching in Harriet tomorrow. Dr. Morgan will be in Ashley, even though the poster says it different, but the poster is wrong. I'm right, as I usually am. And Dr. Morgan, or Dr. Mosley, I'm sorry, you guys have to put up with him here in Eureka tomorrow. So. Reverend Grossman, do you have any final announcements or things to
say? I just want to thank you, brothers, for braving the weather yesterday, getting up here, and the conference that you guys put on for us, the teaching. We very much appreciate it. We very much praise the Lord for you, and our prayers are definitely with you in Heidelberg, the labors you guys are putting in. So thank you so much.
Thank you. That's what we're here for. One of the things that I like to say over and over, and this is, I'm not saying nobody else does it in any way. There's a lot of discussion about denominational seminaries and independent seminaries and so on and so forth. I believe the seminary is a servant of the church. Not just, it's the main thing that we do, prepare men to fill pulpits someday. But we are also a servant of the church, so that there are things that the seminary can do that is of advantage to the church. One of the reasons why we do the Doctor of Ministry program, not just so that all the ministers can walk around and say, hey, I'm a doctor. But so that they have an opportunity to study together and to grow in their ministry to their church. We could even do things that we haven't even begun to explore because we don't have the wherewithal to do it right now, but Zoom is a great thing. We could do courses and seminars for consistories and other things like that. This morning, driving over with Pastor Schwichtenberg, we were talking about when we teach, every one of our courses are taught with Zoom on, and that means it's recorded, it's edited, it's put into a place where it can be accessed with a password, and we can make that available to your whatever way you want to use it. So, Dr. Mosley.
One thing that as you begin to look at your budgets and think about, hey, you know, how this is great, Heidelberg, we have an opportunity coming up, and you've got a meeting here with the city. Is it this week, next week? To look at, we're getting some property properly.
It's not formally being announced, but we are exploring the possibility on the same property where the church is, because we have a great relationship with the Reformed Church in St. Paul. They love us there. We work together. But we're starting to take over the building more than they're able to give us. And so this is what we need to have to spend money to raise money to put up our own building right next to the one at the church.
Get me out of the sweet room.
when we get the new building, his office will be right with the sprinkler room.
His office is next door.
Sanctification.
Where the great big compressor sits for the sprinkler. And it runs every once in a while.
It's scary.
What's the sign that you put up there by the door where the sprinkler is?
Student detention center.
Student detention center.
It's a good opportunity for us to kind of now have our own building, and it's a good sized lot. It's part of the greenery. If you've ever been to that church there, they've got a good green space there that's being used for dog walking and snow removal.